truth of God's Word that we consider this morning in the summary of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 8 is the truth of the Trinity. So as we consider that truth, we're going to be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 4 in particular, and that's the passage of God's Word that we read this morning. 1 John 4. A passage that brings together the love of God and the truth of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Thus far we read God's holy, inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 8. You can find that in pages 6 and 7 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 8. The Catechism asks there, how are these articles divided? And there the Heidelberg Catechism is speaking of the articles of the Apostles' Creed found just before in question and answer 23. So how are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is of God the Father in our creation. The second of God the Son in our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost in our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. pray together. Father in heaven, Thou art a God who loves us. And we pray that through the Word today, we would be strengthened in the knowledge of Thy love for us as the Triune God. And that we would have a better understanding as well of Thy greatness and majesty as the God who is Triune and a God who is love. But we also pray that the Word that we hear today would bear fruit in our lives. The fruit of which we have just read in 1 John 4. That as those who know Thy love and as those who love Thee, we'd love one another. So we pray that Thou will take this deep truth and that Thou will impress it upon our hearts so that we would live by it in our lives on a daily basis. Bless Thy servant as he brings this word, especially as he speaks of the Trinity. Give him clarity of mind and speech. We pray this, trusting in Jesus our Savior, that He will work. Amen. This morning as we look at Lord's Day 8, we want to see it in its context. And that means going back to Lord's Day 7 for a moment this morning. And remember the main question of Lord's Day 7. It is this: what is faith? That's what we considered in Lord's Day 7. What is faith? First of all, remember that faith is a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith is the gift of God to us that unites us to Christ so that we live out of Him. Everything that we have spiritually comes from Jesus Christ because we are connected to Him like the branch of a tree that bears fruit is connected to the trunk of the tree. And that's the vivid picture given in John 15. So what is faith? It's a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing, remember that faith also is an activity. This faith that unites us to Christ then becomes active in our lives. And we're familiar and probably have memorized this from the time we were in Heidelberg Catechism, that the activity of faith is a certain knowledge and assured confidence. So that where there is faith worked in us, this is God's gift, this faith is active, trusting in God, trusting on Him because of what we know of Him. So faith is an activity. But there's a third aspect of faith that we really didn't touch on in Lord's Day 7 when we considered it, but now we do this morning. There is content to this faith. So faith is a bond, faith is activity, but there's content to this faith as well. And that follows from what we've said already about faith, because faith is a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. And there's a relationship there with Him. And there's knowledge of Him, that's the activity of faith. It follows then that there's content to this faith. There are certain things that we must know and that faith knows. And that's also in Lord's Day 7. And that's question 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And the answer is all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and other Christian faith briefly teach us. And then we have set before us in Lord's Day 7 the articles of our faith. Here's the content of our faith. And by the way, striking, isn't it? We just had baptism again last week, and week before that we had confessions of faith. And in the baptism questions, in the confession of faith questions, what's set before those who answer those questions is, do you believe what's found in the articles of our Christian faith? It's referring there to the Apostles' Creed. And so we're well versed in that. We understand that there is content to our faith. And that reminds us this morning of the importance of creeds and confessions that we have, really gifts of God to us. We have to see the importance of that in our day, because many would say creeds and confessions are unimportant for the church, and in fact, they're destructive within the church because they divide. But that's not true. In reality, they unify and bring true unity within the church, the unity that is found in the truth of the Word of God. And so we're reminded this morning, the Apostles' Creed is an important document. And the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort are confessions, very important documents, documents that are God's gift to us, that set before us the content of our faith. They're the standards for belief for the church, and they preserve for the coming generations that truth that is found in God's Word. Now, with that as the background, faith, and the content of it, now we begin to look at the specifics of the content of our faith. And the first thing that we look at is the truth of the Trinity. As we look at the truth of the Trinity, we see and understand that there's not one article in the Apostles' Creed that is being explained here in Article 8. But instead, what is being explained in Article 8 is the very structure of the Apostles' Creed. Really, three sections to the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. Those are the three sections of the Apostles' Creed. And now the Heidelberg Catechism is looking at these three sections together and saying this is a truth that is taught in the Apostles' Creed, that our God, the God who we know, the God who we love, the God that we're assured of is our Father, this God is triune. He's one in being and three in persons. But now this morning, as we consider the truth of the Trinity, we're going to be doing so from the perspective of love. And we do so because, really, the only way to understand love is to understand it in the context of the Trinity, or to put it another way. The basis of God loving us, and our loving God, and our loving one another, is the love that exists within God Himself. If that didn't exist as in God as the triune God, there really would be no such thing as love, no existence of love. It's all based really on the love that exists between the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And that's what we want to see and understand in the words of 1 John 4 when we read, God is love. So this morning, we notice the triune God is love. The triune God is love. We notice first the truth of the Trinity. Secondly, that life of love. And then finally, the salvation as well of God for us. So again, we're looking at the truth of the Trinity in the light of 1 John 4, verse 8, and then verse 16 as well, both of which say, God is love. We're seeing that the triune God, He is love. He is love because He is a triune God. On the one hand, this is simple. It really is. Yet on the other hand, it's so profound and so deep, and there is certainly something mysterious about the truth of the Trinity. But we see and understand that the triune God is a God of love. He is that in Himself. Now, keeping that in mind, we look at the truth of the Trinity and see and understand that there are three foundational truths when it comes to the truth of the Trinity. Three things that we need to understand if we're going to understand the truth of the Trinity. And these are the three things that are going to be explained now in this first point of the sermon. The first is this. There is only one God. That's true statement number one. There is only one God. True statement number two. This one God has three divine persons. This one God is three divine persons. And then the third true statement is this. These three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. So in understanding the truth of the Trinity, these are the three things that we must understand. There is only one God. This one God is one in being and three in persons. And those three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. There is only one God. And that one God is love, as we read in 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16. By the grace of God, we believe that God alone is God. There are those, of course, who teach something very different than that. They teach that there are many different gods. That's the view of polytheism or pluralism in our age. There's the viewpoint that there are many different gods and many different religions, and it doesn't matter which religion you practice or which god you serve. Whatever god you serve, they all lead to the same place, like spokes of a wheel lead to the hub in the middle. But of course, that is not true. There is one true God, and there is one true religion as well. Take, for example, the teaching of Hinduism. Hindus believe that there are thousands and thousands of gods. And what happens then when you have that view that there are many different gods is that these gods are all battling. You think of Greek mythology and the Greek gods. They're all battling for supremacy. Who's the greatest? Who is supreme? But when you have that, there's no concept of love in that, is there? But instead you have gods who are constantly fighting and at each other. And not only that, but when it comes to paganism and their gods, it's all about fear. It's all about appeasing an angry God, giving him gifts so that hopefully he won't be mad at me and won't punish me in some way. You see how love is all tied into this. And so we see and understand this morning, even here in this foundational truth, no, there is only one God. And that's foundational for understanding love, and it's foundational for understanding who this one God is. And what a God he is. What's this God like, this one only God? What's his being? Well, he's not material. He's not a God you can touch. He's not a God you can see. This God is a spirit. Now, that can be hard for us, kids. That can be hard for us. It can be to know this God because, well, you can't see him. You can't touch him. We're all about the visual, aren't we? But that doesn't mean he's not real. No, he's very real. Well, who is he, this God? What is he made up of? Well, he's not made up of stuff. This is who he is. He's his attributes. He's his perfections, his virtues. You want to know who God is? Well, the Bible tells us who he is. He is love. He is mercy. He is grace. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is omnipresent. He is the great and the living God. That, first of all, he's a God who's a spirit. Secondly, he's a personal God. That means he's a living, thinking, willing being. Even though he's not material. He's thinking, willing, living. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who hears. He's a God who sees. That he's a personal being means that he's a God who lives in relationship. And again, that's part of understanding his plurality. He's a personal being as the triune God. This one God is spirit and he is personal. He's not some unmoved mover. He's not a first cause. That's how philosophy has identified him. He is not an intelligent designer. No, this God is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unfathomable. There is no one like him. So foundational truth number one is what? There is only one God. And here's who he is. He's spirit and he is personal. The second foundational truth is this God who is the only God, he is also three in person. So that's the basic truth of the Trinity. He is one in being and three in person. Now, to understand this, and to understand this in the light of love, we must see and understand that there must be, for there to be love, something that is common, but at the same time, there must also be a plurality. So those two things are true of God. And that's true because love exists in Him. And what I mean by that is, first of all, love in friendship or fellowship is possible only with one who also is a personal being. What I mean by that is, think about that for ourselves. You and I cannot have a relationship with a rock. You and I cannot have a relationship with a tree. Because you don't have another being that's similar to us, we have relationships with others who are like us. So also that's true within God. He's a personal being because there are those like Himself within His being, three in person. And those three in person have something that's common to them all. Thus there's relationship and love between them. But at the same time, there's a plurality. Three in person. There's a plurality within God. There's no love if there's no plurality. If God's just by Himself, if He's just one God and that's all you say about Him, then He's a God who lives in isolation and there's no love within Himself. And really that destroys the whole concept of love. There is love for us in our relationship with God and for our relationship with each other because there is love within God as the God who is a personal being, but also a plurality. God is not lonely. God is one in being and three in persons. A person is a particular individual that is distinct from the others. In God, there are three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Father and the Son are not the Holy Spirit. Now here's part of the mystery of that. They're one in being. What does that mean? Well, that they're one in being means that they all fully share what it is to be God. They all fully have the attributes of God. It's not that the attributes are split up and that the Father is maybe more love or the Father is more justice and the Son is more love and mercy. No, we don't divide the attributes up according to the three persons. No, each one is fully and completely God. What is true of God is true of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fully. And that brings us then to the third foundational truth. These three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. Co-equal. They're equal as far as concerning who God is. They're equal. It's not Father above the Son, above the Holy Spirit. There's not a hierarchy. All three persons equal. And that's different for us in our thinking because when we think of a Father and a Son, we think of authority, Father over Son, and Father coming before Son. But that's not true in the Trinity. Three persons, all equal and all eternal. Not the Father first, and then the Son came along, and then the Holy Spirit came along. So three distinct particular persons, yet all being fully and completely God. So those are the three foundational truths. God is one God. And secondly, in Him are three persons. And then thirdly, those three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. Not three different gods. Now, because that is true, that God dwells in perfect love. And that's the relationship here between the Trinity in 1 John 4, verse 8, where we read, God is love. And this is why it is we reject certain errors that are taught about God that have been taught in the history of the church. We reject Unitarianism, which is the teaching that God is one in person and being. That's the teaching of Islam. That's the teaching of Judaism. That's the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses as well. They're all Unitarians.
And they have a God who exists in isolation, not a God where there's fellowship, not a God where there's love, but instead a God who is isolated and a God before whom they fear. When you believe that about God, really what you're doing is rejecting what we read in 1 John 4 verse 8, that God is love. Love and the Trinity are so closely tied together that to reject the Trinity is to reject outright the concept of true biblical love. This is also why we reject modalism. The teaching of modalism is that the revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just different modes of revelation. Like water can be found in three different states. It can be a liquid, it can be a gas, or it can be a solid. Right, kids, you know that. You've learned that in science class. Water can be a liquid, a gas, or a solid. It's ice, or you find water in a lake, or coming out of your faucets in the sink, or it can be a mist or a vapor in the air that you don't even see. And they say God is like that. Sometimes He's Father and He wants to reveal Himself as Father. Sometimes He wants to reveal Himself as Son. Sometimes He wants to reveal Himself as Holy Spirit. No, that's not it. That's not a right understanding. Again, that does away with the whole concept of love and the whole concept of fellowship within God. So here's the truth we see this morning. God is one in being and three in persons. That is our confession, because that is the truth of the Word of God. Now this morning I'm not going through many passages that prove that. I've done that in past sermons, and I'm not going to do that this morning. I do take notice though of the fact in 1 John 4 though, you have mention of the three persons of the Trinity really here. As it speaks of God, and then it speaks of the only begotten Son of God, and then later in the passage it speaks of the Holy Spirit. So we see and understand you in 1 John 4, and what it teaches is built on the truth of the Trinity. Now understanding that solid foundation, now we look at the life that is lived within God Himself as the triune God. 1 John 4 verse 8 again teaches that God is love. That doesn't just mean that God is the source of love. That's part of it. God is the only source of true love. But what that means is that love is found within the very being of God. It's that which He lives. Now this is not the only thing true about God. We don't elevate the love of God as an attribute above all the other attributes and say, this is the most important, and this overrules His justice. No, it doesn't. And we've had other opportunities to look at that. This morning we see and understand what it means that God is love. This means that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in the bond of perfectness. That's the language of Scripture. Colossians 3, verse 14, identifies love, charity there, as the bond of perfectness. That's agape love. That's the Greek word for it that you're familiar with. It's agape love, the bond of perfectness. What that tells us is that within God Himself, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a family life of fellowship and love. The very idea of the Trinity is that, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a family life of love. And now that's what 1 John 4 is saying as well. God is love. What is this activity of love within the divine being? Well, it begins with this. The Father begets the Son, and in that begetting, loves the Son, and the Son is begotten by the Father, loves the Father, and the Father and the Son, in the Holy Spirit proceeding from them, love each other in that. So we talk about begetting. We read of that in 1 John 4, of the only begotten Son of God. Begetting is not the same as creating. The Father doesn't create the Son, but He begets the Son. What that means is that this is the eternal act of love between the Father and the Son. It's not a one-time thing that the Son is simply begotten as one act of God sometime in the past. No, this is the eternal activity of God that is an activity of love, and it's this. It's the Father bringing forth one who is the same essence as Himself, yet personally distinct. Now, I recognize there are things hard to understand about that. There are. But we see and understand this begetting as an act of love. It's not a one-time thing. It's not creating. Part of how we understand it is the not, the negative. It's not this. It's not this. But it is positively this. It's the activity of God's or the Father's love toward the Son. And so we see then the Son is not made. He is begotten. That's part of the Nicene Creed, which we confess at times. And then along with that, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son in love. The name Spirit means breath. Breath. That's the idea of the word Spirit. And part of what we do when we speak is we're breathing. Kids, when you talk, air is coming out of your mouth. It's hitting your vocal cords and you're moving your lips and your tongue so that you can speak, but it involves air. So think of this within God Himself. There's a speaking, a breath going between the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. The Father breathes forth in love to His Son, and the Son breathes forth in love to the Father. And this procession then is the ongoing eternal activity between the Father and the Son. And there we understand that love. As if you could say, the Father and the Son are constantly back and forth declaring their love for each other and showing their love for each other as well. Now, not in the physical, earthly ways that we do, but there's this perfect love that exists between Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. So that between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, there is this relationship of love and friendship. That's what's behind what we read in 1 John 4. God is love. The Father delights in the Son. That's love, delighting in another. The Father delights in the Son, and the Son delights in the Father through the Holy Spirit. The Father seeks after, He delights in, He gives Himself to the Son in the Holy Spirit. And the Son seeks after, delights in, and gives Himself to the Father in the Holy Spirit. That's all description of love, isn't it? That's what love does. It seeks. It delights in. It gives. It gives. So if there's never any animosity, there's never any struggle, there's never any combat, there's never any fighting between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, but perfect love, the bond of perfectness, perfect love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Won't this be wonderful to see and know more fully one day when we get to heaven? And see that more fully in Jesus Christ. Now again, not something to see with our eyes because God is Spirit, but what an amazing thing. When you hear about that kind of love, who here doesn't want to see that? Show me that. Well, that's the child of God. Show me that. I want to see that. That's what we have here in the truth of the Trinity. I want to see the God who delights in Himself as one who is three in person. And these three persons delighting in each other, seeking after each other in this love. The truth of God's love and the truth of fellowship then, you see, is built on the truth of the Trinity. That's what we want to see and understand this morning. You only understand this love really when you understand and know the truth of the Trinity. If there's no Trinity, there's no covenant. If there's no Trinity, there's no fellowship. If there's no Trinity, there really is no love. Then you have a God who's impersonal, distant, and removed. Our God is not that. He's not distant and removed or impersonal. But instead, He's personal. He's a God of love. And he is that in his own being. We see that and understand that even from the perspective of salvation. We'll come to that in a moment. But when God saves us, it's not just he delivers us from our sin so that we're delivered from the punishment of it. But remember the positive. What does he do? He, through salvation, brings us into fellowship with himself in this life and for all eternity as well. The truth of the Trinity reminds us that God himself is a family God. And through adoption, we are brought into the family of God. But God himself is a family God. He's Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And now this God, who is fellowship and love in himself, he is pleased to fellowship with his people, to walk with us and talk with us. You see, this teaches us about the very essence of our God. So the question in all of this is this. Do you believe this about God? I don't ask this morning if you understand it all. I don't ask if you can comprehend it all. None of us does. But do you believe this about God, that he is this God of love and friendship, that he is a family God, that this is who he is? And because that's who he is, that's how we must see ourselves then, as those who are saved by him and have a knowledge of him. We are part of his family. And when we see and understand that, this should dominate our thinking. Maybe you've never thought of the Trinity in that way. That Trinity should dominate our thinking. We might look at the Trinity and say, it's so incomprehensible. This is something we hear a sermon on every time we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, and maybe a few other times, but otherwise this is something for theologians, maybe we would think. Not for us to think about. No, we need to think about the Trinity, because the truth of the Trinity should dominate everything. That's why when it comes to the content of our faith, this is first. Trinity. This is who God is at his very essence and core. He's the triune God, the God of love, the God of fellowship. On the basis of this love in God himself, God then loves his people. And he brings us into a relationship of love and friendship with himself. We see this morning that love for us is possible because God is love in himself as a triune God. It's the triune God who loves us. Now let's look at that love for a minute. How amazing is that love? A love that is not conditional. God's love for us is not based on anything that you and I have done. 1 John 4 is very clear on this. Verse 10. Herein is love. Okay, you hear those words. Herein is love. This is what love is. Then we listen. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Now that doesn't mean it's not included. It doesn't mean we don't have to love God. But it's saying, this is not what the essence of love is. This is not where love begins. It's not in what you've done in your love for him. But no, herein is love, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God for us is based on not me, not you, not what anybody has done. But it's based on God's eternal decision to love his people, the people that he has chosen to himself in Jesus Christ. Love originates in the very being of God. It's who he is in his relationship as the triune God, and then he's determined to reveal that love outside of himself by saving a people upon whom he sets his love. He said to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, didn't he? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, when he said, it's not because you're a greater nation. It's not because of what you have done. But it's because I've chosen you. I've chosen you. So we see that the source of God's love for us is in himself. And this true love is shown. It's active. That's what we see here in verses 9 and 10. And this was manifested, and this was shown, and this is demonstrated, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. When it comes to the love of God and knowing the love of God, there's really one thing to know. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to know the love of God? It's not based on how much you have. It's not based on how easy your life is. It's known based on this. God sent His Son. And those who believe on Him know that love of God. And in this love, God brings us into His family. We are sons and daughters. That leads us right into Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, the confession there of what we believe, that God is our Father, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. But now see and understand this morning how practical and beautiful the truth of the Trinity and the love of God is. It's not just, oh, here we know, here's the source of God's love for us. Now God calls us to live that out. This is why the truth of the Trinity and the truth that God is love as a triune God ought to dominate our thinking and our lives. Because 1 John 4 brings it right down to rubber meets the road everyday life. Here's why you love one another. God is love. That's the sandwich, as it were, here in 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So there, it begins with that, and then it ends. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Practical application. Truth of the Trinity this morning is because this is who God is. God is love in His very being, and He loves us. You must love one another. This love goes back to God Himself and His very being. We see in Him His self-sacrificial love, His giving of His only begotten Son, who gave His life to be the propitiation for our sins. He made payment for all of our sins, not based on anything that we have done, but based on His eternal good pleasure. Now God says, live this love with each other. How quickly don't we make our love for each other determined or based on what the other does for us? It very easily, quickly happens, doesn't it? In marriage, in our parenting, towards our parents, kids, and young people, towards others in the church, towards our friends. We're upset with them, we're angry with them because of what they did to us, and we think we're justified in that. We're justified in the words we speak and the things that we do that are hurtful towards others. In 1 John 4, pulls no punches. Verse 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. How often don't our actions, our words, or even our thoughts show that we don't know God and His love? And that's not meant to say, when we do that, that means you're not a child of God. When that sinks in this morning and that hurts, that's because of the Holy Spirit. But so quickly, we make our love for others dependent upon what they do for us. We make rash judgments about them. Why? Because we're not looking at each other in love. We're looking at each other instead through something else, a different lens. Through the lens of conflict, through the lens of hatred even. And we need to learn to look and to see the love of God, not just in Jesus Christ for me, but the love that exists in God Himself as the triune God. Just as we said, I want to see that love. And we do as far as we can this morning.
we ought to want to reflect it in our own lives. So this has implications for our marriages. This has implications for our homes. Kids, this has implications for you, for the love you're to show to mom and dad, even when you think they're not being righteous and just. To your brothers and sisters, even when they do something to you. To your classmates at school, when they say something about you. Let us not base our love for one another on what others do to us. Let's base it on the truth of the Trinity, that God is love, and this is the love He shows to us. Unconditional, perfect, beautiful, and a love that saves. Does what's best for others. Self-sacrificial, doing what's best for others, that's the love we want to live in our lives. The last thing we see this morning is that this triune God is the God of our salvation. I mentioned the beginning of that earlier, that in salvation what God does is He doesn't simply deliver us from the punishment of our sins, but He brings us into fellowship with Himself. But I want to back up a minute and see and understand the importance of the truth of the Trinity for salvation. Because this is at the very heart and core of the argument given long ago at the time of the Council of Nicaea. And the Council of Nicaea was held in the year 325. Kids, that's a long time ago. And the church was fighting. There was arguing at that time about the truth of the Trinity. Is God triune or not? And there were those, a man named Arius, who said, no, He is not triune. And that man denied the deity of Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus Christ is not fully God. He's not fully God. And the argument that was given at the time by a man named Athanasius, which was the right argument, is if Jesus Christ is not fully God, and following from that, if the Holy Spirit is not fully God, then there is no salvation. Then, in the end, the one who died upon the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, was just another man hanging upon a cross. And there's no salvation in that unless He is fully and completely the Son of God. There's confidence that God saves us from sin only when we understand then the truth of the Trinity. That God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. This, in fact, brings out the seriousness of the matter. 1 John 4 does. The beginning verses talks about the spirit of Antichrist. Every spirit, verse 2 says, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And including in that, and part of that, is the Son of God becoming flesh. Verse 15 builds on that. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. The opposite then is true. Those who do not confess this, God is not dwelling in them. And they are not in God. So we see the seriousness of this. This is a matter of life and death. What it is that we believe about Jesus Christ and who He is and really the truth of the Trinity. Believing in the truth of the Trinity, we know then that Jesus is our Savior. He accomplished fully and completely our salvation because He is the Son of God and the Holy Spirit is able to deliver us from the power of our sin because He is God. And how beautiful that is then, that salvation, because the salvation, as I said, is not just deliverance from punishment, but we're brought into fellowship with God. He's the God who loves us. And we love Him. We're sons and we are daughters. And so we see the truth of the covenant, the truth of God's love, all built upon this firm foundation that God is a triune God. And as the triune God, God is love. This is part of the content of our faith, what we know, and thus leads us to the assurance of our salvation. Because we know who Jesus Christ is. May this truth of the Trinity then be in our minds and be in our hearts, and may it lead us and direct us as we lead or live our lives in the midst of this earth, so that reflecting this God who is love, we love one another. Amen. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we are thankful for the truth of the Trinity. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for the gift of faith to believe this and to see and know that Thou art a God of love. Father, we're thankful for Thy love and for the love that dwells in our own hearts. We don't reflect it like we should, and for that we are sorry and ask for forgiveness. But pray also, Father, that we would seek to reflect the intimacy and the closeness of the love that we have with Thee, our God. And where we're not walking in this, Father, turn us from our sin and bring us to know forgiveness in the way of repentance. Now, bless us in our fellowship together in this day, that we reflect, even in this, the love of Thee, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.